Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for filling us up with your Holy Spirit, Lord, leading us and guiding us tonight into the revelations and the things that you'd have us to talk about, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for all that you're doing in us. And we thank you, Father God, for all of these wonderful miracles that are all around us. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that you are growing us up into being just like Jesus. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that tonight is going to be an awesome night. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the one that's going to be orchestrating this whole meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Has anybody got a prayer request? I'll just pray. Yeah, go ahead, Anna.
You want to pray first, Michael?
No, you go ahead. I'm just going to pray our general prayer.
Okay, well, my dad actually asked me if we would pray tonight for his friend Stanley. We prayed locally once, but for something more specific. His friend Stanley is in the hospital, basically dying of cancer, and he seems to have received the Lord and everything, so that's really good. That was the main focus of praying for him. But now they have taken chemo off, and he's improving.
Praise the Lord, yeah.
My dad's got a lot of hope now that the chemo's gone, and you know, he's kind of been telling Stanley, like, God heals, you know, you can believe for this, but not pushing him. But so he wants us to pray for Stanley's healing, and he's got gangrene starting, and they want to amputate, and he doesn't want to be amputated on, but that's nothing too hard for the Lord. So do you want to pray, Michael, or should I pray?
Yes, I can pray.
Okay, thank you.
What's his name, Stanley? Lord, we lift up Stanley, Tim's friend. And Father God, he has accepted you as his Lord and Savior. And since he's done that, he does have access to all the promises. And we're going to pray a prayer of faith. And we're going to believe that Stanley is healed in the name of Jesus right now. Because you've given us authority and you've given us dominion. And we come against this spirit of cancer and command it to go in Jesus' name. And I command the spirit of fear of cancer to leave Stanley as well. In Jesus' name, I command the fear of death to leave Stanley right now in the name of Jesus. And I command everything that has tormented him. Gangrene, you go in the name of Jesus. And every other tormenting spirit, be gone from Stanley's body right now in the name of Jesus. We take authority over you and break your power off of his body right now in the name of Jesus. Now you go and take all your little buddies with you. And we thank you, Father, that all symptoms have been gone. And anything that the chemo or any of the medication that the doctors have given him, Father God, we ask that you restore it as new. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that he's going to be dancing around and hollering and praising you, Lord, because you're going to get the glory this time. The doctors can't get it. And we praise you, Father, that it is done right now in the name of Jesus. Stanley, you are healed and made whole, brother, in the name of Jesus. And we praise you for it, Father. Glory be to God. Okay, Julie, go ahead.
I have something else to pray, but amen to your prayer. And thank you, Lord, for healing Stanley. And thank you, Lord, that we just command increased blood flow to every part of his extremities in the name of Jesus. So whatever was causing the gangrene, whatever's causing the infection, that there's increased healthy blood going to every extremity, every finger, every toe. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for healing him completely. He's going to be a walking, awesome testimony of your grace and power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And we bless him, too.
Amen.
Teresa just texted me and said she was having trouble getting in here, and they were having a storm right now. Here she is. Thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer. She was able to get through. But, Father, I know they're threatening a lot of violent storms tonight and tomorrow in the Midwest. There's a blizzard watch for my family in Iowa tonight and tomorrow. It's going from it is dropping like about 40 degrees from today till tonight. I'm supposed to have it's getting a lot of rain right now, and then it's supposed to drop. Temperature's supposed to drop, and they're supposed to get a lot of snow, like 3 to 5 inches of snow, and winds tomorrow. So Father, we just pray against this weather manipulation, this severe storm, and all their threats and all their curses that they've spoken and saying this is going to happen and that's going to happen, and all the tornado activity that they're predicting and damaging winds and all this other horrendous evil that they are trying to manipulate in the weather to cause destruction and their complete anarchy. We bind it, we command it to stop and to fail in the name of Jesus. We send the angels to break that storm up from north to south in the name of Jesus, because it's all the way up into Canada. I thank you, Lord, that it's not going to be anywhere near what they are predicting. We thank you, Lord, that you get all the glory, because you're God. Your name is above all that there is. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. We come against the wildfires over here north of us in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that your angels are out there taking care of business right now, helping the firefighters. We praise you, Father, that it is gone. It has been extinguished in Jesus' name. Amen. And I thank you, Lord, we're not going to have any bad weather here tonight either in Jesus' name. It be gone. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Anna.
I just wanted to add to your prayer for our area. There's a chance of rain tonight. So thank you, Lord. We command it to go where it's needed. In
Yeah.
Jesus' name, it will not miss it. Thank you, Lord. It's going to dump rain on them. Thank you, Lord. Put out every fire, every hot spot, everything. Thank you, Lord, for all rain needed. And Lord, I pray that we just get some a little bit more rain anyways. That won't happen again. And thank you, Lord, for lots and lots of rain. And we
Amen.
need this wind too, in Jesus' name. It's really windy here right now. Thank you, Lord.
Is it? I hadn't even looked outside. Thank you, Lord. Shutting the wind down in Jesus' name. Not only that, let it rain like a bucket emptying out right on that fire in Jesus' name. Go ahead, Ann. Yeah, go ahead, Julie.
Just to add to that prayer too, Father, thank you, Lord, for sending them rain and moisture where they need it, but it'll be a light rain and there will not be any of these damaging winds. And we also command FEMA and all of their nefarious acts and plans to be null and void, drive them out of that area, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for doing away with that group and their part in the deep state. Father, thank you for bringing down the deep state and all that that means, Lord, and all of our prayers being heard and answered, and all that the angels are doing, and to setting captives free and bringing people into the light, Lord, because people need to know what's going on. I thank you for doing that. And I also want to pray a blessing and anointing on our President Donald Trump tonight and his speech and everyone who's going to be in that room, Lord. And I don't know what you have planned, what he has planned, but I know it's going to be awesome. We just pray your blessing and protection on them, Lord, and whatever he's going to be speaking, let it be your will. And we're waiting. I know it's going to be some good things, not just his accomplishments, but I think there's going to be some other stuff too, Lord, that he has surprises apparently. So thank you, Lord, for surprises. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. I talked with an old lifelong friend of mine earlier, about an hour ago. He's an old farmer. He and I grew up together, kind of best friends for during high school year. And he said, I was asking him, I said, well, what do you think about Trump, Josh? He said, oh man, he's messing up big time. I said, what are you talking about messing up? He said, well, farmers can't make any money. And what's happening is the tariffs that he's improvising or shutting down the agriculture products going out of the country for some kind of way. I don't know what the deal is. But anyway, it's pretty much shut down. How they make their money. And I'm not real sure what it is, how it is, because he wouldn't, he tells me he's got the, he's got dementia. I told him, I said, I don't believe that. So he couldn't really explain to me how that Trump was messing up, but he just knew that he was messing up and he's not, they're not able to make any money. But I'll call my brother tomorrow and find out what the deal is. But I don't know if it's tariffs or they're shutting down programs that give money to farmers. You know, that was a big deal. That's a lot of money that's wasted. So I don't know. I'll find out more about it tomorrow when I talk to Mark Jr., my brother. Yeah, Julie.
Was a lot of that stuff, things that Biden and the Obama administration had put in place regarding the farmers that they were supposed to be doing, and now it's taken that down, you think?
I really don't know. I don't really know. I know this, that Biden and Obama opened it up to where the Chinese and the foreigners, the big, what is it, BlackRock and all of those could buy farmland. And the governors of some of the agricultural states have shut that down, told them they couldn't buy it. I know Sarah Huckabee shut it down in Arkansas. Chinese and big corporate entities like that can't buy farm ground. Because what they're doing, the BlackRock and all that bunch, they're buying the farmland and taking it out of production. Bill Gates doing the same thing. He was doing the same thing. So it's just a, it's a big deal. Anyway, anybody else? Lord, I thank you for straightening all that out to where we have free trade, wherever, and all over. Yeah, Teresa.
For my sister Karen, she's going in a direction to where if she doesn't stop going in there, she's going to destroy herself. She's going forward with this program that doctors have for her, that she thinks in a couple weeks she's going to go to this major hospital in Kansas City, get a 3 day testing done on her. Then she's got to have somebody bring her back home, drive her back home, bring her back home, and see if she's make sure she's stay with her for 48 hours and make sure she's going to be okay. I mean, the whole thing, and I've listened to her complaints about her health, and I know there's natural ways to see, she's taking pharmaceutical drugs, which are causing the problems that she's having, but she just will not see it. And, just the whole thing, it needs to be, God just needs to work with her and redirect her and open up her eyes to see where the danger lies and where the healing lies. And so there are things she can do with her own immune system to heal herself, eating the right foods, taking the right supplements, avoiding certain foods, avoiding the pharmaceutical drugs. Plus we all know that it's, the stripes of Jesus Christ and his blood atonement for our sins that has healed us, that God opened up that revelation to her. So, I just would like to see her the path.
You'd like to see, what's wrong with her?
Really nothing. She claims, well, my blood test shows I have leukemia. I have too high iron. Well, that means her spleen isn't working correctly. Something that she needs, her spleen needs some aid, but the doctors aren't telling her that. So they're giving her all these pharmaceutical drugs instead. So what they say is wrong with her is not what's wrong with her. So otherwise, I don't really know what is wrong with her.
Okay.
She thinks, I think what she's shooting for a liver transplant. And she's being told her liver and kidneys are breaking down. And it's just, to me, it's just all sounds bogus.
Well, we break the power of the pharmaceuticals and the medical industry away from her in the name of Jesus. We command complete break away from them in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you that you're going to open up her spiritual eyes and her spiritual ears to hear the truth of the gospel, that she don't have to go through liver transplants and pharmaceuticals that drive you nuts. And Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for bringing her into the kingdom in a mighty way.
Yes.
And I praise you and I thank you for it, Father. We're going to see it in the name of Jesus. Satan, get your hands off of her right now in Jesus' name. Farmer Kid, get your hands off this girl in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, for a complete turnaround in her thinking, her stinking thinking. And we thank you, Father, she's going to have real, honest to goodness healing done through the Word of God. And we praise you, Father, for doing that for, what's her name?
Karen.
For Karen, in
Her name
Jesus'
is
name.
Karen.
Yeah. We thank you for it, Father. Thank you for doing that for Karen. Karen, you be healed and be whole, girl, in Jesus' name. Go ahead,
In
Julie.
Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to pray a little bit too. Father, I thank you, Lord, for Teresa and her sister Karen. I thank you, Lord, that I know Teresa's praying for. And as Michael prayed, Lord, that you would give her light and understanding. And that Satan's power is broken off of her. We also just come against the control, the manipulation of the medical industry, the lies and deception that there's planting seeds of these things in her. And whatever is wrong with her body, Lord, you are the answer. And I thank you, Father, that if Karen won't listen to her sister, that you'll bring someone else to her who she will listen to. We bind up all the works of darkness that are coming against her, the confusion, the rebellion, and chaos, and the fear, the panic, and the stress over what's happening with her body. I thank you, Lord, for healing her whole digestive system, and that you would even put it in her heart. I don't know how old she is, but Lord, as the body ages and things don't always work like they're supposed to, and I don't know what her understanding is of you, Lord, but Lord, you can even put it in her heart that she's craving certain foods that will help her, just natural foods that will help her, and that there would be freedom from these symptoms in Jesus' name, because we've taken authority of
Thank you.
those. But you can still put it in her heart what is needful for her body at this time in her life. And if she doesn't have faith to eat all things, Lord, you'll show her what she can eat and what she should eat. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank
Thank
you,
you,
Lord, for
Jesus.
saving her. We
Amen.
thank you, Lord, for bringing into her into the kingdom, Lord, by your grace and by household salvation and prayers of Teresa for her. And we thank you, Lord, that the curses spoken over her were broken right now in the name of Jesus. She doesn't have leukemia, and she doesn't have anything wrong with her liver or her spleen or anything else. She's not going to need a transplant of any of her organs in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that there is a miraculous manifestation of changes in her body and in her heart, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
Father, we just thank you for the work you're doing in Karen. Lord, I agree with everyone's prayers here tonight. We thank you that you are opening up Karen's eyes right now. In the name of Jesus, we bind the deceptions and the lies, and we bind the liar that is sending forth those lies, those deceptions into Karen's mind, into her heart. We thank you, Lord, that you are going to show her. We ask that you show her the truth, and that she anchor down on the truth, and that she seek you with her whole heart, mind, and soul, to anchor down on the word that you by your stripes we were healed, Lord, and she is healed by those stripes, and we thank you for that, Lord. Just bless Karen to just with strength and faith and determination to hold on to your word and wait it through until she receives the benefit of that truth in Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. I'll tell you something. You probably already know I have absolutely no trust in the medical profession. None. I've got a daughter that is a registered nurse, and she's finding out the great fails that they have in these large hospitals with her mother in there, and the things that they've done to her, put her through just sheer hell, not really having to do that. Do the things that this is what she's telling me. I'm not out there, so I don't know. She's telling me, she said, that this is the most incompetent bunch of people I've ever seen. So why not we just imagine in our minds for Karen, and we're going to see her jump up from that bed of affliction with wonderful supernatural revelations into the glory of God. Well, Father, I do. I just thank you for giving us all a picture in our mind's eye to see Karen jumping up out of that bed of affliction and being healed and getting and praising you, Lord, giving you the glory for it, and walking out of those hospitals and walking away from the pharmaceuticals, walking away from the doctors. And I thank you, Father, for doing that for Karen. I thank you, Lord, that she's going to be calling Teresa and telling her, well, I just had a revelation. I don't need to be going to these doctors. I'm healed. God has healed me. And it's supernatural because I didn't believe. But I believe now. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. It has already taken place in our mind. And if it's in our minds and we're confessing it, bless God, she's healed. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Can everybody do that? Okay, it's done. Look for it. Glory to God. Now, I want you to do the same thing for Jeanette, my wife. Do the same thing. Lord, I thank you that I've got Jeanette pictured in my mind, laying in that bed, got things stuck all over. And I thank you, Lord, for ripping all that stuff off of her. I thank you, Lord, that her angel is sitting there right now, putting her hand on her. And we're going to command healing in that body of hers. In the name of Jesus, I command those lungs to get air and breathe normally. In Jesus' name, I command the back that they said was broken be healed in the name of Jesus. I command everything that the enemy has told her is wrong with her be healed right now in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Father, for your supernatural power running through her body right now, healing everything and filtering out every bad thought that she's ever had. And I praise you, Father, for doing that for Jeanette in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for complete healing. And I'll tell you something else. I want DNA restoration for her too in Jesus' name. And I praise you for it, Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Amen. All right, I believe it. I saw her jump up out of that bed and said, "Glory to God, I'm healed. Michael's been praying." No. But it don't make any difference. God did it. Yeah, Julie.
I was saying, like, she was down. She got up out of that bed. She was like, "I'm getting out of here. I don't need this. I'm healed. I'm going home. Get me out of here."
Amen. Amen. That's the way she did it. She got a revelation. She believes in the doctors, which, you know, that's where she is. She was. Let me put it that way. She was. Thank you, Jesus. And so is Karen. Praise God. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request? And so is Stanley. Lord, we thank you. We see Stanley jumping up out of that bed of affliction and getting the same revelations, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Praise you, Lord, that it is done for him as well. Glory be to God. Woo. Three miracles in one night. Ain't that awesome? Lord, I thank you for getting Missy home safe, even after a nap on the side of the road. Well, you got home. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, go ahead, Missy.
I had to get a nap after I got home, too. Merle had spaghetti an hour ahead of time. I got home later than normal. And after I ate and cleaned up a little bit the kitchen, I crashed on the sofa. Merle came in and turned the light on. I'm like, "Oh, it's almost day. Wake me up." Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, that Angelica and I are completely healed. We are.
Amen.
Praise you, Lord.
I texted her earlier, and she said she's doing a lot better, a lot better. She's healed. Thank you, Lord. Okay. And I thank you, Lord, that Chuck and Wendy and Zoe are all healed too, and Brandy too. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we're shielded. We walk in divine health. This bunch walks into divine health from this point on. In Jesus' name. And all our children in the fellowship walk in divine health. Because the shield of Psalm 91 is all over. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. All right, anybody else want a prayer? Want prayer or want to pray? Okay, we got a song. If Judy, you got it now.
And all of the angels cry, "Holy."
Glory to God. That's a good one. Wow, yeah, that's right, Debbie. Thank you, Lord. There's Andrew. Hey, Andrew. Yeah, Missy.
Can you put that link in the chat?
Sure.
Thank you.
Hey, Missy, in the chat, there's also another link. I don't know if you've got it, but it's to a good worship song. Not song, but for praying in the spirit.
Oh, I think that anyone who comes in after that, you post a link, they don't see
yeah.
it.
Okay.
I can repost it though if you want.
Yeah, somebody wants it. It's a good. Yeah. It's got a lot of good visuals, and the song is great too. It's not a song. It's more or less a instrumental type, singing, choral type thing. It's really good. That's an hour long, and let me
it's
see.
Repetitive. I got it, Mike.
Okay.
Thank you. Yeah, it's repetitive over and over and over. It's very similar to the song that we played Thursday night, one that Josie put there
yeah.
about Almighty God, Revelation 4:8.
Yeah, this has got a lot more visual to it than that one does, and it's I don't know how they do it. I guess they do it with AI, but it's all about heaven. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to ask a question about or comment on? What's the difference? I'm going to ask a question. What's the difference in Jesus in the Gospels and Jesus in the Epistles? Anybody want to start us out? Well, think about it just a minute. Yeah, Missy.
You see Jesus in the Gospels doing all that he did, and the epistles explain the spiritual side of it.
What was that first thing you said? Because I couldn't understand you.
You see Jesus doing all that he did, and then the epistles explain the spiritual side of it.
I still didn't hear the first part of it. You started messing up. I think you said the Gospels did what? They showed the flesh side.
Jesus.
They showed the sense side of Jesus, right? Yeah.
Well,
he
actually
did the physical things.
Right. And the epistles explain the spiritual side of it.
Okay, let's talk about that. Both of those. Go ahead, Pat. I see it in a nutshell, Missy.
So I guess what I was thinking is Jesus
long story
in the...
short. I'm talking to Missy, not you, Pat.
You know it won't work with me.
No, well, that's okay.
I was thinking of the fact that Jesus was in the Gospels. Jesus was functioning in the majority of, well, he was in the majority of the Gospels. He was functioning by faith in what he was going to be doing, what he, you know, he knew he was going to the cross. He knew the stripes that were coming and all of these things. He accomplished in his gospel, in the walk of the Gospels was done by faith in what he was going to be doing, what he had come for. And then, obviously, at the end of the Gospels, he was crucified, buried, and raised, a raised, resurrected body. Now he was functioning in that glorified body, you know, after that point, and then in the and then made the transition for the disciples from an old covenant relationship of God with us to a new covenant relationship after Jesus left, of God in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the epistles were the demonstration of that being delivered to the people, transmitted to the people, I guess you might say. But I think the short of it is the transition between the old covenant relationship and how Jesus was accomplishing everything through that, in that old covenant relationship with God, and then the transition of the new covenant relationship of Christ in us. And so, to me, that's the major difference.
Was I muted? Go ahead, Julie.
What are you eating?
Too busy eating this cookie.
Oh, okay. Well, let's see. The Gospels. He came to fulfill prophecy. He came as, you know, to demonstrate and reveal his Father and the kingdom of heaven and bring it down here on earth. And to teach and to draw people unto himself and just, you know, to bring heaven down here. He's bringing the kingdom of heaven down here and bringing the end of that law and introducing the grace covenant and then the epistles, like Missy said, the spiritual side, teaching it all because he fulfilled the law when he came and we fulfill the law. He teaches us how to fulfill the law by writing it on our hearts and that. So it's a spiritual thing because it's no longer the written covenant law, and it's you know, fulfilled prophecy, like I said, and it's not just the Jews in the physical, it's all Israel, is the Gentiles. He came to the Gentiles, and praise God, you know. I'm sure there's a lot of stuff there. He taught and then told his disciples to teach others. So thank you, Lord, here we are being taught.
Amen. Let me see if I could put it in a real simple way. In the Gospels, Jesus acted like God. He talked like God. He died like God, and he conquered death like God. He was God manifest in the flesh in his earth walk. And then in the epistles, he was God in the spirit because of his substitutionary sacrifice, right? And just to put it simply, I guess, that makes sense. Yeah. Yeah, Anna.
This is a bit of a cheat answer, Michael, because I heard you say this once. But I heard you say it, put it once, that the Gospels are showing us who Jesus is, and the epistles are showing us who we are.
That's a good way of putting it.
That's because you said it. But when you said that, it was quite a while back, I had this revelation. I was like, wow. And I don't know if it works this way for everybody. Probably not. But that's how my walk with the Lord has been. It's like I started out in the Gospels and I knew who God was and I was so amazed and wow, he's a miracle working God. And I saw so many miracles, but I wasn't conquering my sin. I was just seeing miracles. And then over time, it was like my life kind of transitioned to the epistle revelation, the rest of the Bible. And I started to realize, oh, wow, this is where it's at. This is, you know, who cares about the miracles? I mean, that's great. But the real stuff is, you know, deliverance from sin and yes. Who I am in Christ. And I don't know. That's just how it was for me. But thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that revelation. Even yeah. Better than who God is. It's who God is to us and in us. It's wonderful. Thank you, Lord.
He gave us the opportunity to be a new creation. Glory to God. Praise God. Hey, LaKayla. Hey, girl. All right. Anybody else? The epistles to me is a revolutionary writing on who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ. What power we possess, what dominion we possess, as and it also tells us what else. God lives in us. Not only does he live in us, he leads us, he guides us, he does everything for us. He heals us. And before we had to wait on Jesus, didn't we? In the flesh. Of course, we wasn't alive back then, but I'm talking about those people back there. He was God in the flesh. Now, he's God in the spirit in us. That makes a whole new deal there. That brings out, I'd have to look it up, 3:18, Corinthians 3:18.
2 Corinthians 3:18.
Yeah. Yeah, Pat.
Something also that is kind of, if you stop and think about it, the epistles were happening. What am I trying to say? They were being created. They were the result of the apostles and disciples and people trying to figure this thing out. It's not like they had a New Testament that they could new covenant writings that they could sit down and, oh, that's what it is. That's James. Yeah, yes, that's second. I'm real. That builds me up in faith. You know, I'm really. No, they were figuring it out as they went. And they were, well, they were literally writing the book. It's so interesting that the result of that learning process is that now we can we can sit down and we can study all these things. Well, let me step back for a second. Then that learning process, for the most part, was buried in the Dark Ages and lost. And till it was brought back, and then in a mighty way, after the printing press was created or invented, then they started pumping out this material. And of course, it exploded the next th to 300, 400 years. It exploded. And now we're putting together the pieces that have been buried and lost in the last, not lost, but buried in the last 2,000 years. And it's all coming together now. In a fuller dimension, in that now we can see that there is a growing, there's a birth process, there's a growing young man, children to young men to old men or older men or whatever it is. But I don't remember where the scriptures are, maybe in First John or something like that. Young men, fathers, that sort of thing. So now we can see that there's that this whole package was put together and created by God in order to create sons of God for this last final age. Or at least the last final age on this earth. Those that have been birthed and as children have grown up on the sincere milk of the word and have learned to exercise that word and grow in the meat of the truth that God provides through His Holy Spirit and for a purpose of taking. Exercising authority to take dominion of this earth again and bring it under subjection for the return of our Lord. So there's it's a you can look in the epistles and you can see milk for children. You can see the foundations. You can see the faith of our fathers in the casting our eyes upon he who sits at the on the throne at the right hand of God and setting our affections in that place because that's where we reside in Christ. And so there's just a wide gamut of truth for every level of maturity that's there. And I think that the New Covenant, the New Testament, the writings of the New Testament, and the epistles and the Gospels. When we have been in heaven for thousands of years, are probably going to realize that those were just the basic elements of walking, of truth, of walking with God and our relationship with God, because it will be so much more expanded and developed in that day, so that we're not even touching the surface of the grace of God and the truth of God's word. So I don't know. I'm looking at the difference between the Gospels and the epistles. That it's there's just a wide gamut of truth and a body of knowledge that the Lord has placed at our disposal. And it's unlimited. So praise the Lord.
Amen. I would consider the epistles that Paul wrote probably, and I'm trying to think of the words to say, probably very important to every believer to study and to understand where our authority, our love, our peace, our power, all of that comes from and is part of us because of who lives in us. He said, he told us that if we loved him, that the Father in him would come live in us and do all the things that we walk just like Jesus, or can walk just like Jesus. And the more you study the epistles, the more you become like the Lord. And it's a win-win situation when you understand. Paul got a wonderful revelation of who we are in Christ. It's a wonderful revelation. It's one that most of the Christianity doesn't even believe, which is pretty mind-boggling to me. Yeah, Ben.
It is quite interesting because obviously the Gospels, Jesus gives us his parables. He gives us the miracles that we need to see as parables. He gives us, that lesson in that. And then, but during when he was on earth, I'm sure a lot of what he said was misunderstood by his followers and his disciples. And obviously, they later on received the Spirit and they probably got that revelation. And then even then, they still didn't have that full understanding because they were reading Paul's stuff and they were like, wow, this stuff's really good, you know? And it's just the epistles are the finished product of what Jesus did in his parables. So we read his parables and then we're like, all right, cool. We might have some understanding there. But then once you get to the epistles, it's just like, oh, wow, that's what you meant here. That's what he meant there. And then you can connect that maybe with something else in another epistle. And then you could even go to the Old Testament and see something there. Like Paul was very adamant in saying, he says it multiple times in different epistles, I want you to abound in the knowledge that God gives you. And so the knowledge is important because it doesn't necessarily strengthen our faith, because you only need a faith the size of a mustard seed, but it's how we can use our faith, I guess you could say. You know, you can't have faith in something that you don't have the knowledge of. So he wants you to abound in knowledge because he wants you to use the faith properly for his kingdom. And that's why he was adamant on it. And that's why probably God gave him that revelation, and why Paul's not responsible for writing those books, but he wrote, I don't know, over 60% of the New Testament. Because he wants that abounded knowledge in us to grow in us so we can use our faith properly. Because he was very passionate about it, I guess you could say.
Amen. Yep, the epistles are really important. The word is really important in it. The word is really important to us all. It should be when we open up the word of God, we ought to just think like, well, this is God talking to me. It's God talking to me. Every time we do that, I'll listen to the audio, the word a lot on audio when I'm walking sometimes. Anybody else? On the epistles and the gospels. It's an awesome. You know, the attitude that we have toward the Word of God probably would determine the place that God holds in our daily life, what we do every day. And like I said, it should be that the Father's speaking to us when we get into it too. It ought not to be like a message from an ordinary book. It ought to be real to us, as if the Father himself was sitting there speaking to us. Why do you think that the Lord had the Bible assembled and written and produced? Yeah, it is alive and active. Why do you think the Lord had it published, I should say, again? Yeah, Pat.
I think part of it is that when it is written down to a certain degree, once it's recorded, it's unchangeable. And knowing the frailty of man, especially in all of the growing spurts and failures and the things that we go through, just the pressures and the temptations and the seeing the weaknesses that come inherent with the Adam package that we receive, or that we are, or were, there is a tendency to, through that pressure, through that those circumstances, there's the temptation to alter our thinking or our faith, or justify or accept certain things because it's the circumstances that we're going through. It's especially when you fail, you're trying to accomplish or walk or do something in the Lord, and you find yourself failing more than succeeding. And I'm going to say there's a tendency in especially modern day the religions of today, that when they certain things that they say have they read in the scripture, and they find it's not happening in their life. They're not able to obtain it. They're not able to walk that out in success. And because they're not able to do that, there's that tendency to justify their position and try to justify it by saying, well, that doesn't really apply for today, or that went out with the apostles, or God heals this, used to heal that way, but now he uses physicians or whatever it is that you choose to justify, in justifying God's word. But yet, even that being done, that word written down never changes. It's always still there. And the more one passes over those scriptures and in their mind and in their heart decides to ignore the written portion of that and push on by and continue on reading to be blessed by God, if your conscience finally doesn't, or circumstances finally doesn't get you knocked down enough to where you'll say, wait a minute, this is not right. This is the word of God says this, yet I am not experiencing that. Then the problem can't be with God. It's got to be with me. And if that, and it's only when that word is written, it's down, it doesn't change, it can't be changed, that you have the ability to do that. If that was simply somebody telling you, 25 years ago that by the stripes of Jesus, I heard that by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. Yeah, it really sounds good. With 20 years of failure after that, you're finally going to say, well, that guy was full of beans. He didn't really know what he's talking about, because this is the way God decided to use physicians today. And if it was all verbal and audible, it would be lost soon. But God chose to write it down. I mean, what the Ten Commandments were written in stone. So that just shows you how important it is to get that written down. And then there's the practical side about it. That I became, in my particular profession, I became hooked. I don't know if it's hooked, but used to working off of to-do lists. And when I get up in the morning, or before I start work, or I shouldn't say as, more or less after I get to work, I throw down all the things that I want to accomplish today, just throw them down on a list, bullet points. And it doesn't matter how busy you get and how disheveled things and how things fall apart and everything, you can always come back and sit down at your desk, and as you're pulling your hair out, you still have this list of stuff that didn't change. It's still right there. It can't be, you can't get rid of it. It's right there. So it's very helpful in keeping that word before you, and your purpose before you. So that's what I think.
Amen. That's good. Go ahead, Teresa.
Really, the whole Bible answers that question, but just two things from it. In Colossians 1, 12 to 14, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, right? So that's what he wanted to. Well, let's start at 9, at 1, Colossians 1, verse 9. That we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, to all patience, long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So he's given his word for that, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And if you go to Titus, it says in chapter 3, but after, for let's start 3:3. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So he gave his word to save us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So those are just a few of the things, few of the reasons that God has given us his word.
Amen. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Andrew, go ahead.
You know, in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, it's like the Jesus is trying to refresh these people on what the kingdom is going to be like. And he says in the last verse there, to seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. And you know, sometimes a person gets that instruction too today, you know, and it helps a person to seek the kingdom. But then we have the verse in Revelation chapter 5. I think it's verse 10. Well, anyways, it goes something like this. He madest them a kingdom and priests unto our God, and they reign upon the earth. So that's the full potential, because he's gonna, if you're seeking the kingdom, he in the book of Revelation there, which is very close to where we are now, for these things to come to pass, he made us them a kingdom and priests unto our God, and they reign upon the earth. And you know, the earth is not where we're at. We're in heaven. So we're seated in heavenly places. We look to Jesus when we're up there at the right hand of the Father also, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, I think verse 6, and also in Colossians 3 and 1. So there's two witnesses of where you're supposed to be, in heavenly places. And in Christ Jesus, looking to Jesus, looking for what Jesus wants to do today. It's not like you're trying to figure out what he's trying to give you to do, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and them that dwell therein. So he's got something formulated for what you're doing today. Even if you don't think you didn't do anything that day, he's still gonna function through you, because he made a promise to you. And yes, we need to sometimes hop on the on faithfulness of our own, but really we're trusting that the Lord's faithful. You know, I guess it's 3 and 3 of, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one. When we learn to rest in God's faithfulness, and that ain't an easy thing, you know. It's because of our old nature sometimes. We forget how to rest. We forget who we are. And then but we should always be allowing the Lord to remind us in the things that we're supposed to do. And if he's going to give us that great potential, I'm going to look it up in Revelation chapter 5, just to give you the right address there. Revelation 5. And yeah, it's 5 and 10. Madest them. You know, that's a creative word. And it's an ongoing creation because it's madest. It's not a past tense word. So I think it relates to what Paul said . Can you still hear me? What Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that we continue on in this high calling from God in Christ Jesus. We don't look at what's in the past. We look at what's in the present and in the future. Because if he's, I don't know what that word madest means, but it is a creative word more of. And I think it's the great potential. You know, there's where Jesus taught in the gospel, where they're living in that. And of course, the final living of it is coming upon us. You can tell we're coming to that place of holiness potential that we're supposed to have. You know, we're made, right? We actually sure. And who else would you depend upon it? We can't depend on ourselves to do it. So, and it's not like he's entrapping us into something. We have to become more and more in that wonderful new life and filled with the Holy Spirit to help us live that life. So that's what I think it is. It's to you seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. And when you get to that all things, I think it's there in Revelation 5 and 10, right? And they reign upon the earth. And it's they because it's from the, according to the covenant, from the least of us to the greatest of them. And you're somewhere in between that least and greatest. So I'm not seeking anything high. I want the Lord to put me where I'm supposed to be. You know, from what I had to go through in my walk with the Lord. Because he can show you things in your past, and he can show you things in history that had to come to pass in order for this word to fulfill the way it did. You know that the people from Europe, all the nationalities, have had this word the longest. And you know, people in Africa didn't have it that long, or Asia, like around China and stuff. So each generation gets the word, but they think it's a historical thing. because, you know, their ancestors had it so long ago. But they tend to not operate in their full spirit potential that they should have. Because, you know, you take singular words, you know, like creation. I'll use that one. If the people truly believed in creation, we wouldn't have this other narrative, but it had to come in order for the end times to come. And if the people who truly believed in creation, and that was in Europe, they would have believed the spirit of the word concerning creation and not the letter. They believe the letter of the word, and that's why we have the other origins for all things, evolution. But if they would have believed the spirit of the word concerning creation, they would have had the spirit of the word. But in order to put some of us on the cross, they had to come up with that alternative that the Apostle Peter even prophesied in 2 Peter chapter 3 would come to pass. So you see, that's a big hint that when he's giving us Genesis 1 and 9 in 2 Peter 3 and 5, that's just showing that something happened when that happened. You know, when they wanted an alternative, they willfully forget that it's creation. You know, and they also willfully forget that there was a great flood, and they put them together in their evolutionary theory. So that's just one item. So these things have to be restored, because something happened there that has to be restored today. Some people just do that all their lives, and they don't realize that wherever you may have messed up, you know, in particular, as any sort of walk, any sort of singular word that's behavioral, that's bad behavior that has happened in history so many times, then did these people really have the spirit of the word or the letter? There's things going on right now that would make that same challenge. Is it the spirit of the word or the letter? To give you an example, I remember once at my workplace, there was three of us in a room. One guy, he's not around with us anymore, but he was a really good help to me. And this guy came in and he wanted to pick a fight with me. And I was visibly shaking because I didn't want to hit him, and I wanted to hit him. And he left. He wanted me to hit him so that I would get fired from work. And I just let him leave the room, and he had to pass like right beside me to go out the room. And when he left, my friend said, you know, you were patient, Andrew, and I could see you shaking, but I could just see what's going on in his mind. He's afraid of me because I'm shaking, you know, and I'm a pretty big guy. He was a pretty big guy too. And I'm just glad the Lord took over and handled it that way with me, because He works these things on us to keep us out of the flesh and keep us in the spirit. And it really, when it's with ink and paper or engraved in stone, it really has its meaning there on the paper or in the stone, but it has to be written upon our hearts of flesh by the Spirit of God. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because I don't know if he could have done that intense writing to the people in the Gospels as he could have done to those people after the cross and resurrection and after Pentecost. He can write the word better upon us because he has three different names that he can write it there on. The name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. So if he's going to write upon us so that we can have the same name to rejoice in, then the Gospels didn't have its three variables of the water, the spirit, and the blood. Because in Nicodemus's ordeal, there was two witnesses there, the spirit and the water. But when you look at 1 John after the cross, in 5 and 8, it has the spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So the witnessing ones are three, and we witness in accordance to the name of these three. And of course, the word is paramount, because the word even comes to you and saves you on that special day when it happened, and it comes into you. And he's keeping you by the word, and he's given you life by the word, and you've repented because you heard this for the first time, and now you're a partaker of the life of Christ in you, and you have the Holy Spirit as that ability that's in you to help you live that life, the power to help you live that life. Anyway, so there is a difference between having the word and the spirit on you, and the word and the spirit and the blood in you to function through you by his grace. Praise God. Michael?
Kind of slipped off for a minute. Sorry about that.
You know, Michael, that's the second time you did that. You're spooking me.
I'm sorry, Andrew.
And, yeah.
Okay. I'm glad you had a loud enough voice to awaken me. I put something over there in the chat. It's pretty interesting. Of course, you probably know this. The best-selling book of all time is the Christian Bible. It's impossible to know exactly how many copies have been printed in the roughly 1,500 years since its contents were standardized. But research conducted by the British and Foreign Bible Society in 2021 suggests that the total number probably lies between 5 and 7 billion copies. That's a library. That's a big library. That's a city full of libraries. My gracious. And I don't know if you know this, but generally speaking, most books that are written only last a generation. That's about all they last. This Bible has lasted on the bestseller list for as long as we've been awake, as long as we've been living. And there's a reason behind that. You know why? Because it's alive. It's full of life. It's just like it's God speaking to us every time we open the Word. How many of you have gotten a word about something and it just right on? All of us have. You know, you open the book up, you ask the Lord for a question, you open the book up, bam, there it is. Oh my gracious, why didn't I think of that? It's awesome.
You know, Michael, I think that word comes inside of us, and we have to function like that word says. You know, we have that fruit now, and we're not going to let that person over there get our goat. He's not going to start us with the goat key, because we're sheep, you know. So when he tries to stick that key in the belly to get your goat to get you going, it's not going to work. And, you know, he can put the sheep key in there because that's who we are, and he can start us on the sheep key. And that's why fellowship is so good, because we can start each other up, because, you know, we bounce off of each other here, and it's just wonderful to have it that way. Because it reminds you of something, and then someone else comes up and says, "Oh yeah, you know," and that's the power of God's word. You know, we're discussing the name called the Word of God. That's Jesus, and if we're living in that, we're abiding in this root word, gives us fruit. It gives us our crown to cast before Him when we get there. And of course, the crown is our fruit. So, you know, it's exciting to think that the Holy Spirit will even remind us of this word that when we need it to do it. And there's even references of that when you're brought before council that you will get it, just like he promised in the word. So praise and glory to God.
Amen. It's such a joy to get lost in the Word, isn't it? And I say lost, but you're not lost. You're lost to the outside world. You're focusing on the Lord. And it's such a blessing. Yeah, pal.
When Andrew was talking there, I just thought about something that was pulling it up, and you know, I think we kind of, I know I kind of get stuck sometimes in maybe, I don't know, maybe trying to analyze myself and, you know, think about certain problems or issues, and you know how to overcome this thing or that or whatever it would be. But I was thinking of somebody said, you know, that when you were born again. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read that this verse in Romans 6:3. It says, "Are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism unto death, that like Christ, like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more." Now, wait a minute. Let me go back to verse 7. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For the death that He died unto sin once, but the life that He liveth unto God. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it, obey the lust thereof. And I was, this comment that this gentleman made was, when you were born again, you died and you received a new spirit. What was it that died? I guess is the thought. What was it that died? It wasn't my body. Because my body, for me, wasn't around in the time of Christ, and therefore, when Jesus died and I was in him, it wasn't my body because it hadn't been created or formed yet. And I believe it wasn't my soul because my soul, I believe, didn't arrive until my body was formed and God breathed the breath of life in me. And I'm not emphatic about that, but that's the way I see it now. So what died? Well, it had to be my spirit. My spirit was in Jesus when he was on the cross. So that means that everybody's spirit was in Jesus when he was on the cross. How many spirits can you get in somebody? Well, I don't know. We had the legion that was in one guy. I guess a legion, I think, is somewhere around 1,000 or 4,000 or something like that. I'm not sure how many is in there, but how many spirits can you get on the pin of a needle, So we were in Christ when he was crucified. Therefore, because he died, we died in him. And when he was raised and lived, we raised in him. Point that this person was making was that when you were born again, you received the awareness of Christ in you. You received the awareness of God. And it's that same Jesus that is in you that, and all that needs, and that the way, the only thing that hinders Jesus from living in the fullness is this soul body apparatus that we're dwelling in right now that received the inheritance of the Adam nature, the sinful nature. And so, if all the fullness dwells within us, how do you release that? How do you release that? And so, I'm kind of spitballing here, but that's. We don't have to, what's that scripture says? We don't have to cry out and seek for God to come down out of the heavens and bless us and do, whatever. He is in us. He is in my heart and in my mouth. And I believe that is the release of that life of Christ within us is through our heart being expressed through our mouth and releasing him to overcome, to function, that life to take over and be expressed through our life. So I don't know, it's just kind of a little bit, for slant, I guess, in my mind, that, the all of the fullness of God dwells within us. It's just cooperating with the Lord to release him from within us, I guess, is the thought, So anyway, just spitballing, throwing things out. Hi, Joe.
Yeah. Hey, Joe. All right. Anyone else? Go
Michael,
ahead, Joe. Yeah.
yeah, it's a little bit different, but it's just how rich the world is. It is our reading was not quite text was in First John 1 about eternal life and things, but I started there, and we're not just thinking about that verse that says, when Jesus said, "I am," and he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." But in Exodus, it says, when we're Jehovah, that means Elohim, that's both of them. It says, I am, we're going to give all that names. But in the New Testament, it just says, I am both. It's more than that, but it's, I am the way, the truth, and the light. To walk in a way, we have that light. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. To walk in the light, says, I am in the light, we have fellowship with one another. To have fellowship with him, you have to have a clean because he's holy. And if you clean, you follow him wherever you go. It's the most, and then with, my, with a lot of things, when it comes on to the truth, that only the only truth is his word. And then, well, from the truth, we get onto the life, and that's God's life. I'm not going to explain too much, but it's so rich the word in how awesome God is. It's, when I was thinking, why there's so many denominations? It's only because the way, when the people don't follow the way, but only makes they look their own way into the Bible, not what the Bible said, but the way is. I just wanted to add something like that. Thank you.
Yeah, don't you think that the reason that we've got so many denominations, what is it, 140,000 or something, I'll forget what it was, 44,000 of them, I think, it's because they don't read the word and they have to sit up there and listen to somebody talk to them? I believe that's probably why. Yeah, go ahead, Joe.
I can say that's probably the reason. Because I was growing up, I was thinking, I calling myself a Christian, but I haven't read much of a word, and I slipped Sunday school. So I really was the word till the Lord draws me at 44, and then when you start reading, when you realize this, I was living my own life. Jesus was just a tag that you carry along. It's just, I'm a Christian, the same as you. And then you've got your own version. Except when I started with UBM, about 20 years, 21 years ago, you start reading the word. When it's like washing of the water with the word. You realize this, I know nothing about the Bible. I know nothing about Jesus. What I think I know, I heard from other people. I didn't study it myself. When you begin studying it yourself, when you realize this, God can open up His Word. But when you grow into that, when you see the Word is just plain letters on a paper, if it doesn't come into your heart, if it doesn't, the Lord doesn't open up for you, but understanding and growing in the Word, then. But then later on, you have to have it, not just a year of a study, you have to do what the study. And all this way, but I'm trying to explain now, is that's where most people are, is if I haven't gone through from hearing about the word until the studying, and then later on hearing and doing the word or living the word. And that's why I think it's so many denominations.
Yeah, I agree. And how can you read the Bible and say that you got the Holy Spirit upon your conversion when Acts tells you the whole different way of receiving the Holy Spirit? It's stuff like that. And God doesn't heal anymore. Where is that? All these different things that they come up with is just mind-boggling. And we're understanding. I tell you, if y'all were in the group last night, you would have heard some things that would have tested you, I put it that way. Because what does the word say about your prayers and how they're answered? I mean, what can you pray about? Well, we say anything, but when you get into anything, sometimes you turn people off because, well, I've never heard of that before. I've never heard of that before. I don't believe that's going on. Huh? He said whatsoever, didn't he? And if he said whatsoever, he meant whatsoever. You pray and you ask and believe, you shall receive. Well, he didn't mean that, did he? Yeah. He even meant that. That stuff we were talking about last night. Oh, sorry, Pat. Go ahead.
No, I'm just listening. I was thinking of, you know, the what Joe was saying, you know, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. And, you know, he said, I think up in a few verses before that, said, if you talk to those who had believed him, and he said, truly, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Maybe this is someplace else or whatever, but that I am the way, if that way, if in that way you're not taking the truth that you are seeing in the way, and believing it and walking in it, you don't receive the life that is a result of that truth of walking in that way, you know? I mean, I guess that's why it's called a way and not a place. You know, he is the way because it's a path. So, and if your way doesn't incorporate truth, you know, by either ignoring it or changing what you think it means or whatever, if you're not incorporating that truth, it will never end up being life. If you are distorting it, it will end up bringing death in you in some form or another. So I just, you know, making a comment on what Joe was saying there. It's the that life of discipleship, you know.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Anyone else got something they'd like to say about what we've been talking about? I was reading something a while ago, and I want to read it to you. Well, if I hear it. He says in Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. But here's where I was getting to. All things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's a strange statement, isn't it? That no created thing is hidden from him. Kind of tells you that it takes on the nature of Christ, doesn't it? Yeah, Julie, go ahead.
What do you all think? What is that part where it says in verse Hebrews 4:12, where Michael just read, and he put it in the chat there earlier? It says that, you know, it's piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. That part I understand. What does of both joints and marrow mean, where it's dividing, is piercing even to dividing of joints and marrow? What did y'all think about that? What's your revelation in this, that? I understand what, you know, the dividing of soul and spirit, and is quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart and all that, but the both the joints and marrow. The joints are, you know, marrow, that's the bone. You know, it's where the blood is. So, just wondering what y'all think there.
All right. David explains it.
He's not here. You are. You He's all not are here. Here.
Well, I'm gonna wait on y'all. Yeah, Andrew.
Well, there's. I'm just taking a guess at this, okay? But you know, joints and marrow is what's inside your body. It's the joints between your wrists and your hands and your fingers and stuff. The Word of God is sovereign. It controls everything, including when you need health for your joints and marrow. And so if you're going to put you're driving down the street and you see a sign, but if you put that sign upon your hand, okay, so that this is something to come in the future, okay, this sign. And what do we expect from God's word for our future to come when you're going down your pathway or down your road? If you're going to put a sign upon your hand so that your hand would function in accordance to the word, and that word is a name, because the name is the word of God, you know? So what can't be controlled by the word of God? I think that's, he's just using a parallel there for the joints and marrow. That's my guess, that the sovereignty of God's word is that powerful, you know, that there's no division, there's no way of turning it, and if it's there for the sharper than any two-edged sword, and we know the sword is the word of God, and piercing even to dividing soul and spirit, well, these two areas here is the spirit is where you want your word, and the soul is also where you want your word. That's my guess. I don't know. I'll just be quiet.
Okay.
But the word divides you from whatever is wrong to being right. It's setting you on course.
Okay. Go ahead, Teresa. You got 30 seconds.
That's enough. According in Hebrews 8, this just comes to me. Hebrews 8, verse 9. I'll start with 8. For finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." You know, which is that? Or grafted in. Says the Lord, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." So God, you know, he's conforming us to his image. He's putting his laws into our mind. He's writing them in our hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." You know, because he wipes it away. Okay, and so I'll stop there.
Okay. Pat, you got 15 seconds.
So I think it speaks, the important part is dividing. The word of God pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit. And obviously, spirit influences and overpowers and controls and dominates over soul. Spirit dominates soul. It is the cause of power over the soul, in the soul. The same is the picture of joints and marrow. Marrow feeds the joints, is the manufacturing portion of the blood system and immune system, etc. And it actually feeds the joints and is quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The intentions or the desires and intentions are what drive the thoughts. So that's, I guess, what, you know, and it's important that it be divided so that you can see the cause and effect relationship. When they're having a problem of thoughts, then you know that there's an intention or a desire or something that is feeding that or empowering that, right?
Amen. Yep, that sounds good. Look at the verse that I put in this. That's Hebrews 4:13. And we'll talk about this. This is where I wanted to go to. There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Remember that. That's Hebrews 4:13. I'm going to talk a little bit about it. I'll give you this much of it. It tells me that the word kind of takes on the personality of Jesus, doesn't it? With that particular verse there, when all things are naked and laid open before him. Amen. All right, we're out of time. Go ahead, Pat, if it's going to be quick. Okay. All right. Well, Father, we just thank you for all the prayers that were answered tonight. We thank you, Father, that Stanley, oh gosh, who?
Karen.
I didn't hear you.
Karen.
Karen and Jeanette are all healed in Jesus' name. And the fires are put out, and we got a little rain coming to keep them out. In Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all be blessed.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Let me turn this off.